make sure you read the small print. Where our eye, you know, the large print catches our eyes, like, bite this pizza. But make sure you read the small print. No matter how stupid. I know I say that word sometimes. But some of it just seems stupid, like, open the box before eating the pizza. Now, some of this stuff kind of looks fake. I had to kind of study it as much as I could. Here's a few more. Superman costume does not allow you to fly. A Dremel, now this is for Dan Crick, okay? A Dremel is not intended as a dental drill. On one can of cheese, I think it says, for best results, remove the cap. Yeah, okay. A hair dryer, do not use while sleeping. A groomer's earth bath, before application, eliminate all escape routes. Once your pet is slippery and wet, it is immediately smarter and faster than you are. Finally, a vegetarian garlic sauce. Eaten alone may cause severe relationship issues. Do not exceed recommended doses, 1 ounce per immediate Sicilian ancestor per day. May cause severe garlic reactions. If you are seeing people within 24 hours, eat with caution or take them some. Always share with those important to you if you want them to stick around. There's a saying, education is when you read the fine print. Experience is when you don't. Kind of like the Duraflame log. There's a risk of fire. The Bible is not a casual read. And especially if you're in the Old Testament, it's not casual. In fact, if it becomes casual, it becomes boring, you can't understand it, and we just really lose interest. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as approved one, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. It's not casual read. The casual read, if you want a casual read, you pick up a book. You enjoy the book. You pick up the newspaper. Sometimes that will get you'll get anxious reading the newspaper. But when you pick up the Bible, you pick it up with joy. Sometimes not happiness. There's a difference. But you pick it up with joy because of the relationship of the person you have with who made it, who wrote it. You are in a relationship with God. This is His Word. And you say, Lord, okay, I want to understand what you said to me. And yes, it's to you. It's to all the nations. And then much of it is specifically to the church. It's specifically to you. Like James, brothers and sisters. It's to you. It's not a casual read. We have to labor in it. Hebrews chapter 4 says, labor. Therefore, to enter the rest. We come to some things in experience in life, and we stand on a promise we think we understand, and we say, Lord, you said. Now, sometimes we're actually quoting somebody else. Like somebody else said that you said, right? So we'll like insert, Lord God, you said this, and so how come it didn't happen? How come it doesn't work that way? We're, you know, as well as I do, we're kind of in a name it and claim it age, in the church in particular. For instance, Lord, you said to bring up a child in the way that he should go, he will not depart from it. Anybody have any kids depart from the way that you brought them up? Don't raise your hands. Lord, you said you would heal our land. I know many people who have repented in the last 5 years, last year. There's been hundreds of thousands, and I would say millions of people who have turned to the Lord, got in the Word, and repented. And Lord, you said if we did that, you would heal our land, or you would provide something. So it's interesting. One of the interesting things to me for a church, and actually for me too, is I'll come up to something and I'll say, Lord, you know, this is what you said, and it didn't happen. So here's a question. Why do you stick around? Why do you keep praying to the same Lord that you prayed for a healing, you prayed for a miracle, you prayed for something to happen, and it didn't happen? You prayed in faith. You believe in God. Lord, I prayed in faith. It didn't happen. How come we don't say, Lord, you're a liar? I'll say capital L because all your name is in capital, but you're a liar. Why don't you ever call him that? We don't, do we? Never. Well, first of all, the Bible says he doesn't lie. He doesn't tempt and all those things. But we're kind of afraid, aren't we? Lord, I think this is, I'm not going to call you a liar, but Lord, I don't get this. You said, this is what you said. Now, I don't think God talks audibly, all right? I think our minds will hear some things sometimes that are very helpful, but he's not talking audibly because that was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is on the Father's, he's right on the right hand of the Father, okay? He's taught to us, Hebrews 1 says, through the Word. So, but I was like, if he did talk audibly, he'd say something like, I never said that. Did you read the fine print? Did you understand the context of what that was said? Do you get what I meant? See, when we misunderstand, there's a few things happening. When we don't get it, when God doesn't answer like we say he should or think he should, there's a couple things happening. One is translation of the Bible. The translations, there's some differences there. That's not the main problem. Generally, the Bibles are, generally the King James and the NIV and the ESV, and they all have little nuances and issues, okay? But, so the translation really isn't the problem. A huge problem is the context. When was it said? Who was it said to? Why was it said? That is the biggest one, all right? The context of what was said. So, Matthew 27, and you've heard this before. But Matthew 27, so you're flipping for God's answer, right? And you're flipping and you go to Matthew 24, it's 27, verse 5. You just land there. And Judas hangs himself. And then you say, well, that doesn't work. You've heard this. And you jump over to Luke 10:37, and it says, go and do likewise. Well, that doesn't work. Lord, I'm not at that point yet. You can't just jump around. You have to know the context of what is happening there. You go to 2 Kings chapter 5, and Naaman has leprosy. So I say, well, I think I'll go down to the Missouri River and dip seven times, right? I'll dip seven times. It's cleaner than the Jordan. And we hear a voice from God saying, tell you what, you know, you just read this, and in faith, if you go down into the Missouri River and dip seven times, you're going to be healed. That's out of context. That's not right. That was for the little girl who told Naaman to go to the river. That was from Elijah. Don't do that. There's a misunderstanding. We misinterpret the word. Or God has something else in mind. God is, at some point, he says, okay, I am going to change something up here. And that's not going to work for you. And he has something else in mind. If we're honest, we can come to an experience that we could say, that just didn't work out. I mean, we walk away from a healing service, or we walk away from a Bible service, and we walk away from something and say, Lord, that just didn't work out. And we're afraid to say that because God can't be wrong. And so it's got to be me. Something's wrong with me. And you know what it is? Here's the main issue. I didn't have enough faith, right? I didn't have enough faith. It comes on me. So what do? Well, I can't ask him again because I don't know how to have faith. I thought I was asking in faith. He just said, come to me as a little child and ask. And that's what I did. But I'm going to walk away in faith. And people will say, the prosperity doctrine will say, you don't have enough faith. You didn't sow enough seeds. Or, you know, that kind of thing. You didn't dip 7 times. You didn't pass that to 7 people. All that junk. All that junk. No, it's just like you being a parent and you have a little child come to you and say, Mommy, Daddy, I have a problem. I need your help. Can I have this? Or can I have a cookie? Yes. It's as simple as that, folks. He's Father. He's not magician. He's not tyrant. He's not whatever. He's called Father. We come to him as children. If something doesn't happen, we have to understand the point, the context, and all of that stuff. You and I have prayed. I've prayed for people to be healed, and they've healed not very many times. I've prayed for a lot, and they weren't healed. People pass away. It is appointed for man and women once to die. It's happening. You're not going to stop it. You're not going to stop it. So to the text, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is in the working. By the way, 2 Peter says, by his stripes we are healed. The Old Testament says, by his stripes we are healed, right? So we should name it and claim it. And over the years, I mean, for the longest time, this is one of the sections in the Bible that I just never got. How many times, we haven't done it very often here, because it's not the right context now that we know. But how many times do we pull somebody aside and anoint them with oil and pray in faith and it doesn't work? Anybody ever been there? And seen that and heard the stories. Lord, you have something right here. You have a very clear, so we think, a very clear set of instructions that if right now somebody's sick, anybody sick out there, don't raise your hand. We'll come up, we'll put an oil on you, the elders will pray, and you'll be healed. It doesn't work. See, this is strange. This is strange ground. Because this doesn't work. You know why? It's not translated right. We misunderstand this. And by the way, we come to this and go, I prayed for my grandma, and she wasn't healed. And now I'm not using this again. I'm afraid to use this, Lord. Because I know it's me. It's got to be me. Because it's not you. And you're right. It is me. We don't understand this. We didn't read the fine print. We didn't study to show ourselves approved of what this means. And what it means is so helpful. It's so helpful. At first glance, we think this is physical healing. God's word is faithful and true. If it doesn't work, it's not him, it's us. His is a guiding principle. It is specific. And it is faithful. You can believe it. Okay? So the question is, what is God saying? Verse 13. If anyone among you is suffering, what is the word there? Well, in the English, it is, it could be a range of things, correct? Like, you have a broken arm, you have a lung cancer, you have allergies. Anybody have allergies the last few months? Yeah, we have all those things, right? The other day, a week ago, I had allergies crazy. I mean, it was horrible. And some other things. And I just sat down and prayed to the Lord. I said, you need to help me, Lord. And he relieved a little bit of it, some of it. But he didn't take it away. What's going on? Is the suffering allergies? Does the suffering here mean allergies? Now, when you go into the Greek, you can say, yeah, it could be sickness. And in general, in the Bible, this word does mean sickness. But what's the context? See, we got the English translation, but we forget the rest of the book. We forget the rest of the rules. What is God talking about? He didn't say if you have a headache or if you have cancer. He said if you suffer. But watch, let him pray. What's the context? Look at the next word. What's it compared to? Is anyone cheerful? Okay, wait a minute. It's like James has this complex where he's talking about one thing and he jumps to another. Paul is blamed for that as well. It's like you're talking about my broken arm and then you're talking about being cheerful. That doesn't even make sense. You're talking about a physical ailment and a heart issue. You see? Apples and oranges. A physical issue and a heart issue. That's not what's happening here. Anybody ever suffered in their soul? You suffer when you're, and you're sorrowful in your heart and your mind? Or are you cheerful? You see, now we're into apples, if you like apples. You got a green apple, and you got a red apple. One sour, one sweet. Okay, now we're on to something. Now we can kind of start to understand what is happening here. Is anybody sorrowful? Is anybody, you know, suffering in your spirit? Are you down and depressed? When you're in sin, are you down and depressed? Always. It should be always. Lord, don't you know I'm suffering here? It's not from my knees or my back or even my cancer or none of that. I'm suffering in my soul. I'm in despair. What should you do? Pray. Oh. Have you ever gotten up for a prayer and you go, man, have you ever had somebody lay their hands on you and pray for you? Have you ever come in to see me or go to see a friend and you come in and you pray and you go, man, I mean, those are words of life. You get together and you pray about something. You look over the scriptures and you pray. Now, the cancer didn't go away. But maybe the sin did. Maybe the pain in your heart. Maybe the pain in your head. Maybe the hate in our head. The sorrow that we've had, it goes away because you set it before the throne of God. Isn't that wonderful? Is any among you sick? Here we go again. In the New Testament, most of the time, that means sick. You have allergies. I prayed the other day, my allergies didn't go away. A front came in, cooled things down. My allergies had subsided. A few days later, I thanked the Lord for the front. Thank you, Jesus. But that word could also mean weak and weary. You're weak. Back to the suffering for a second. 2 Timothy 2:3. Take your share of suffering as a good soldier of Christ, for which I suffer hardship. You see, he doesn't have a broken arm. He's suffering hardship. to the point of imprisonment. You, however, be self-controlled in all things, endure hardships. You see the context? It's the same word. That the suffering there is because of hardships there in that context. Now, is any of you sick? Is the issue sickness? Like I've got a cold? Or what's the context? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Now, folks, listen to me. If you want to call for the elders of the church to pray over your cancer or to pray over your broken leg or your allergies, that's up to you and them. In fact, I'll be with you there. All right? This is not saying don't do that. But this is putting it in the context of the real issue. Because we're all going to die. So, when you have a sin problem, or you're weary in your heart, or suffering in your heart and mind, God wants to hear from you right away. Because he has an immediate answer. There's an immediate answer. There is a sorrow versus a joy. This sickness is a weariness. That's what the word means. You are weary. You are worn out. You know what Proverbs says about your heart? That psalms and praises and sometimes even a little anointing will make your heart joyful. Okay? When you come and bring those things before the elders, it makes your heart joyful. When you go to your friends, I know a prayer group, I think they meet on Mondays. They say, we pray for you. We pray for the church. We'll let them know. Send something to them. Will you pray for me? And then you get a word back, we prayed for you. And just that idea that people are praying before the throne of God for me. And I would say, go in person. It's the lack of joy versus a broken heart. It is a suffering and weariness in your soul versus a strength in your soul. You see the difference? Now we're on to something. Now it makes sense. If you lack joy or you suffer, pray. If you lack joy or suffer, call for the elders. One of the things that I tell some close friends who I talk to over and over, people who maybe come in over and over, one of the things is say, I'm just down. I just don't know how to have joy. I say, first of all, be right with the Lord. Be right with the Lord and have faith in him. But have you ever just put on a CD and sang? I mean, sang the hymns. And be frank with you, I sing some of the Imperials. You ever sang the Imperials? I love the Imperials. Sail on, you know? Because when you're thinking about heaven, somebody's shaking her head. You know, when you're thinking about heaven, when you're thinking about what God has for you, all of a sudden, I don't feel so weary anymore. I don't feel, I'm wiping my tears away. If you lack joy, you need to pray because it's an immediate answer. If it's not immediate, you call a friend. Say, the Lord promised me this, and I'm calling a friend. If you can't find a friend, because some of us don't have friends, or very few maybe, call me. I'm a friend. Call Lori, she said. Call us. Call us. We'll pray with you. We'll read through the word. What's the issue? It's joy versus sorrow. So let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, weary, and the Lord will raise him up. Therefore, now we'll see the context. Remember, this is all in the same context. You know, most of the time when you're weary and sorrowful, you are in sin. When you're weary and sorrowful for yourself, you're in sin. Now, I'm not talking about for somebody else. sorrowful for my friends or whatever. But sometimes when we have this relationship problem, I shouldn't have said most of the time. I should say sometimes or even many times. It's sin. And once you reconcile, the Holy Spirit is going to revive you. See, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. There's the prayer thing. We're praying for one another that you may be healed. You see the context of the healing? The healing is of the heart and the mind and the soul. And it's immediate. And you know this well. I mean, I can look in here, and most of us have been there at our age. We've been there, haven't we? When I confess my sin, I am right with God. Something happens to me, right? Something happens to your relationship with your mom and dad, your grandma and grandpa. You have a problem, you say, I'm sorry. With your husband or wife, you say, I'm sorry. What happens immediately with somebody who loves you? Joy, redemption, reconciliation. Confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, to be frank with you, I've struggled with this sermon a little bit. I've struggled with this study, and I'll tell you why. Because there's three things in here. There are three things in here that can be taken as one thing or another. And especially when you translate them into English. And I go, well, see, when you stand up in a pulpit and you're talking to a group of people, and you start saying, well, this really means this, and this really means this, and all of a sudden, you start saying, I think he's, like, going overboard here. I mean, every once in a while, you can say, well, there's a mistranslation there or a misunderstanding there. But there really are three issues in this text that can that throw us off. And I can just say this again. We know it by experience. Because if you have a headache and I pray for you and you don't get it, either I don't have the faith, Jesus is not liking you today, you don't have the faith, or something's wrong. Okay? The third issue is the word anointing. There are two words for anointing here. This word is the elepho. Elepho. It is not Cairo. There's words for healing. This is elepho, anointing. This is elepho, it is not Cairo. Cairo is when you offer a sacrifice. Cairo is when you come to the priest and they do certain things in an anointing way. That's not what this is. This is not a religious ordination here. You know what this means? It simply means to rub in some oil. Now, any of you health nuts here? And you got your lavender in your little closet? Oh, I hear some smiles. And you got your, what's some other stuff there? Peppermint? That's a good one. You put it on your feet? When I was in Turkey, remember, Islam, Muslims, they were really cautious about, especially Gentiles, and the left hand and the foot thing, you know. So when I was in Turkey, I went to my first rug store, and you walk in, and the first thing they do, and they're being polite, but they're doing something else too. The first thing they do is they come up and they have this jug of oil, and says, let me anoint you, you know. Take some of this, put it on your hands. They want to clean your hands. But when you put that stuff on, it's like, wow, that's some great smelling stuff. And all of a sudden, you're in a good mood. Now, it's not drugs. It's just like, that smells good. You ever been sick or something? You just put a little peppermint on? Put a little dab will do you. You put a little on your feet. Those ointments for certain things, they really work. That's what it means here. Because what's he talking about? Is he anointing you for a broken leg? Or is he saying, do you want to just feel better? We're going to pray for you. We're going to anoint you. We're going to rub some of this in where it just makes you feel better. You're comforted. Because remember, you're still going to die. So God's going to comfort you until you get there. Now, again, I'm not saying don't pray for about your broken leg or your or any other ailment. I'm not saying that because we know the Lord heals that up. But we can't stand on this for praying for a physical healing every time because it doesn't work. And then we begin to lose faith. And we say, Lord, that I can't read that anymore because I did that and my mom passed away. That's not what it means. So the prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. And so the name it and claim it is, I'm a righteous person, I'm going to pray in power, be healed. No, I'm going to pray that the Lord redeems your heart. I'm going to pray that the Lord comforts you. We're going to comfort you as a body the best we can. And you're going to be healed. Emotionally and spiritually, you're going to be healed. Test God on it. And by the way, we already know this by experience because we've had it done. We just maybe need to practice it more. Here's some more help. Here's some more help to understand the context of this whole chapter, this second half of this chapter, okay? So if James was talking about healing and the Holy Spirit was talking about healing, how come he doesn't jump over to Elijah, 2 Kings, when Elijah healed the Shulamite's son, right? Or, you know, somebody's healed and we just go to one of those, like, and they're physically raised from the dead. How come he didn't, see, he could have used Elijah and the person who died and he healed them. But he didn't do that, did he? What's he use? He uses a drought. Now, before I read this, watch. There's a drought in your land. A drought is dry. A drought is sorrowful. It is pathetic. You can't get any food. There's no refreshment. It is not good. It's like your soul. The land is weary, and you don't get any food from it, which refreshes you. So Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. So right there, you say, okay. And you can use this. You can say this, Lord. I know Elijah's in the scriptures, and I know he was a great man, and we love him. And I know some people even called you Elijah, and they would never call you, hey, Jesus, are you Raymond? No. They called you Elijah. They thought you were a great prophet. So he's a great man, but wait a minute. The Bible says he was like ours. He has my nature. He has the weaknesses. You remember when he ran from Jezebel and that whole thing? So Elijah was a man like ours, same weaknesses. So I can pray in his shoes. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruits. When you go into the book of Hebrews, and you get into chapter 4, verse 6, and you start talking about the misunderstanding that much of the church has there about Esau not getting what he wanted, and because he was a huge sinner, and then it talks about the rain coming down and replenishing the land. What we want to do is say, I just don't have enough faith. And when you go into Hebrews chapter 4 through 6, and all of a sudden you don't have enough faith. And oh, I know, I'm lost. I'm lost. I'm not going to be saved. I know that. That's a lie. It's a complete lie. It's the same thing here. It's not about your faith. It does say to have faith. But if you have faith like a child, just drop the rest of the arguments and come to God and say, Lord, I need healing. And yes, if you want to fix my back, great. But I'm talking about my heart. And I'm talking about how I treated somebody this last week. Or how what's happening here. Or how I've sinned against you. This is what I'm talking about. So Elijah, there was sin in the land. And the Lord said, pray for drought. Okay, time's up. Pray for rain. Replenish the land because the sin's over. The God's punishment is over. That's as easy as it gets. Folks, listen. If your heart is sorrowful, if you're down and out, if your mind is weak, and you say, Lord, I just remember, you're his son, you're his daughter. You go to him and you say, Lord, I don't have to tell you how I feel. You know exactly how I feel. But I am going to tell you how I feel. Because David did. I am brokenhearted. Or I have sinned. Or all of this stuff. Just spill it. And just know that he hears you. Just know it. Get up off your knees and be refreshed. Put a little peppermint on your toes. And go out knowing that he has healed your heart. He has helped you. This context is in Zechariah, in the millennium, when the kings are in sin, when the nations are in sin, God is going to send them a drought. Did you know that? He sends us a drought. That's what that weariness in your soul is. There's a drought there. And you need to pray for rain. You need to gather somebody to pray for rain. And it will rain. That's why he says, if he sinned, it will be forgiven. So here's the facts. It is automatic and it is complete restoration. When you confess your sins or when you're weary of soul and you pray and you know Jesus heals you. It is automatic. It is automatic. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, this is the same text. This is the same context. In a little bit of a deeper vent now. Now he's talking about who's somebody who's not just sinned or not just weary in soul, but has really almost gone off the deep end. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, I hope my mentor, Ivar, is listening. He was a youth pastor. And I was, my home was busted. You know, I had no more faith or no more hope or no more nothing than anybody. So I went to the youth group for a while and it was great, wonderful, and then went out and did my own thing. Yeah, that's for somebody else. Like, it ain't working. It ain't working. I said, side shot, I went to a jury one time, and they brought the crooks in. Yeah, they're criminals, crooks. And they brought them in chains, and they're all orange suits, and they're coming up, and they're sitting up there, and they started talking about church. And one said something about church. And, yeah, I don't go to church because it doesn't work. And then another guy got really loud. He said, yeah, church doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work. Well, maybe church doesn't work. Actually, the real church does work. The body of Jesus Christ does work. So, my mentor, I hadn't talked to him for about a month. He wasn't really my mentor at the time, just the youth pastor. I was out doing my own thing. But we were getting pretty close, and we loved each other. And so him and his wife were great to me. I still call them my mom and dad. I called them the other day. I still call home. And I came up to a stop sign, and I saw a friend from the youth group and came over and started talking. Where you been? What's going on? Yada, yada, yada. Well, go see Ivar. Go see Ivar. And then there really wasn't any turning back after that. Go see Jesus. If you know somebody who's in sin and they're a brother or sister, if you know who somebody's been gone for a while, you don't go up there and hammer on them. We don't let them have it. We say, you know what? Like that woman at the well and all these other people, Jesus saved you from A to Z. Every sin that you've ever committed, every thought, every word that you've ever misspoken, Jesus has healed you. And if you feel like it, like you don't, or you're not healed, or if you sin, you know, confess your sins, go see Evart. Go see somebody and say, this is what's going on. And then we'd point you in the Bible and say, you know what? Jesus died for all the sins. Sin is like the whole bundle. The whole bundle. He saved you from them all. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from the wandering will save his soul from death. Now, that death, listen to this. That death is probably not spiritual. Could be. It could be. But sometimes we just get believers that are kind of hanging out there. And you need to go get them because God is about to put the end to their life. He's about to put them down and say, you've had enough. You're coming home. I've told you about my friend that happened to him. I say it again. He was around 40 years old. He was a pastor, a youth pastor in a church. He got into a relationship, a bad one. It was adultery. And then he got kicked out. And then he just went into this lifestyle. Finally, he left her, went back to his wife, but then he started calling her again. Left her, started calling her again. Kind of a couple times here. Finally, the Lord said, that's enough. You're coming home. He went on a fishing trip with his friends. The boat tipped over in the bar. They never found his body. He was my best friend when I was 15, 16. I just happened to get out of the Air Force at the time. I went looking for him at the beach. I would go over and over, day after day, and never found his body. And knowing this, that boy's in heaven, but he's in heaven early. Because the Lord said, you're done. You can save him from death. Now remember, that person has a decision they have to make. 1 Peter 2, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. That's not physically. You're going to die. That doesn't mean he won't heal you physically. It simply means that's not what it means. He's going to heal your heart. Finally, Elijah. Back to Elijah for a second. 1 Kings 17. He knew fear like we do, somebody wrote. He knew tremendous weariness in battle. He was human. He was just like us. So let's use him as an illustration because we can learn from somebody who is just like we are. He was human. Elijah. We could use him to pray for somebody who is sick. God used him to pray for somebody in the nation. You use the illustration of Elijah praying and a person being healed, or Elijah praying and a dead person coming to life. Either way, you pray for the physical and the spiritual healing, but primarily the spiritual. We're talking about the power of God to restore the blessing and the joy in your heart and your life, to bring refreshment to a parched land and a dry and weary soul. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. This commentator says, you see the picture? That's what you're doing when you reach out. Either you're getting your dry land replenished, or you're doing it for somebody else. Thank you, Jesus, for a way to come back to you called the cross. We love you. We worship you. I'm praying for every dry and thirsty soul here, Lord, that you will refresh them, that they will find their way through a prayer, through confession, through music, to just rejoice again in you. I pray for those of us, for these folks here, any of those who are joyful now. May they go out here singing. May they continue to sing in you. Thank you for giving us peace, the peace that causes joy. We're so grateful. We worship you and we praise you in Jesus' name.